Mighty God, everlasting Father, we are here one more time. Some of us got up early in the morning, and we've seen your sustaining grace. And so, Lord, all we're asking is that you would show us the power of the Lord. Father, that we would walk away tonight saying, if the Lord ever spoke by a man, he spoke by him tonight. And Lord, this is only possible if we make a complete surrender of ourselves to you, that we fear no man. And we fear no thing save sin and to be unfaithful to him who has given all for us. Pour out your spirit upon this meeting. And we pray that Jesus would be lifted up and that we would leave this place loving him more. Is our prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a child, I was not always a Christian. And so when I was a child, I was a very violent child. And I remember being in third grade, sitting in the back of the class as a class clown, making fun of the kids in the front. Because, you know, back then it wasn't cool to be smart. I don't know why that was the case. For some reason, it was cool to be stupid. So we're sitting in the back of the class, clowning around, making fun of the teacher. Her name was Mrs. Blaney. I'll never forget this lady. As long as we both shall live. And Mrs. Blaney said, Sebastian, you know what? You're so concerned with Justin. Why don't you come up here and sit next to him on the front row? And I thought to myself, what? I'm like, kick me out of class, you know, send me to the principal's office, but now I got to sit next to this nerd. So I came up front, sat down. It's like she knew it was going to be worse torture than anything else. As we sat down, we continued on in our schoolwork, and part of our assignment required us to have some scissors to cut out some pieces. As I was cutting, Justin realized he didn't have his scissors with him. So Justin said, hey, Sebastian, do you mind if I borrow your scissors? I'm like, long as I get them back. He says, yeah, man, I'll give you back your scissors. So he takes the scissors. And I'm still waiting to finish my project. And the teacher says, look, you guys have one more minute to finish this before we're going to move on. So I said, hey, man, I need the scissors back. I need to finish. He said, wait. I said, look, man, those are my scissors. So you're going to need to give me back the scissors. You can explain to her that you forgot your scissors. He said, look, man, I'm not giving you back your scissors till I'm done. Oh, no, you didn't. I said, Justin, you need to give me back my scissors. I'm at the front of the classroom. The teacher is literally 5 feet away from us. He says, look, I'm not giving you back your scissors. Ask me again. Now, I grew up in Chicago, so you can imagine people are a little aggressive. You know, 7, 8, 9 years old. This is normal behavior. And so back in my day, insults were a little different than they are today. You know, you want to insult somebody, you put a hashtag on it. You know, it's like, oh, thanks, great job. Hashtag average. You know, people are like, ooh. And then it's all over CNN. Back in my day, you say things like your mama, right? Just to date myself. So I said, look, man, I'm not going to ask you again. Give me back my scissors. He said, you ain't going to do nothing. Your mama. I was like, Lord, I just got off of suspension. So I kept quiet. You know, like the t-shirt says, keep calm. So I asked him again politely, Justin, if you don't give me back my scissors, he says, what are you going to do? Then I looked at him, he looked at me, and he said, your daddy. That was it. My fist connected with his face. The teacher started screaming, Sebastian, go to the office. So she's yelling, right? I go to the office. Just so happened they called my mom. My mom just so happened to be on lunch break. Came by the school. And in my school, they had a room for parents to beat their kids. So you get there, they say, Mrs. Braxton, we're so glad to see you. You can go and take Sebastian over there. Do what you need to do. So my mom comes in, what happened? Well, I did this kid, da da da. My mom said, no, you didn't. I'm like, Ma, I told you about being violent. Then to come to find out, I see my father's face across the window. Man, I about peed on myself. I said, this is not right. This is not supposed to be happening. My dad opens the door. My heart is just like pumping out my chest. I'm like, it's over, man. It's getting dark. My dad said, what happened? Well, you know when your dad's asking you, right? You start stuttering and everything. You can't speak correct English. You can't make your subject and verb agree. What had happened was we just get it out. I'm like, well, he said this, and then he wouldn't give me back my scissors, and da-da-da-da-da. And then he said, your mama, and I tried to wait. Then he said, your dad, did I punch him in the face? My dad said, oh, he started laughing. He said, well, at least we know who he loves. My mom said, no, you didn't. My parents started arguing. I left the office and went back to class. I remember that conversation because of how many times I heard that phrase, no, you didn't. And it struck me as a kid because, you know, it was always something you always felt like only girls say that kind of thing, right? You know, you think of the girl waving her head like this in a zigzag fashion, right? Like her stuff is loose, like it's like a whip, you know? And I remember growing up and thinking that at the time, right, I was a victim, you know, and I was the one who was shocked because no, you did not is a shock that comes upon a person. It's the only thing you can say because you cannot believe the person just did what they just did. So I remember when I got older, I became the perpetrator. And so, you know, any girl back in the day, black girls used to spend a lot of money to get their hair done. And so I remember we were all, maybe they still do, I don't know. So we were all at the beach, and while we were there at the beach, you know, we're playing around, and this girl, she was not there to get in the water. She was just there to enjoy the beach, right? But of course, you know, here I was, non-Christian Sebastian, don't know Jesus. So we got in our minds, man, we should throw this girl in the ocean. Well, we're in the lake, Lake Michigan. So we looked at her, and my friend and I looked at each other. We're like, yeah, we should totally throw her in. So she's like, look, you're not throwing me in. So then we start grabbing her to the water, and she's like kicking and flailing. I mean, you thought this woman was like possessed, man. I mean, she was like, whatever it took. She was biting people's hands. You are not throwing me in the water. You are not. So we're like, all right. So we just like swung really high. Doosh. I mean, she popped up out the water like as soon as she touched the ground. No, you didn't. I'm not going to tell you what she said, but again, it was the shock of the fact that she could not believe that we would do something like that. But it gets even worse when you go outside of more comedic situations like these. And I remember going to a house of an Adventist family that was all Caucasian. I was the only color in the room besides the wallpaper. And as I was there, the people were talking. You could tell they were uncomfortable. You know, I'm not a small black guy. It'd be different if I was like 5 feet. But you're like taller than everybody. You know, you try to walk through the house, it's like, and you know, you just feel awkward. And I was a new Adventist at the time. So I was there walking around the house, and we're all talking, and all of a sudden, you know, the mom's just cutting up stuff for the potluck and everything. She's like, you know, Sebastian, it's really great to have you here, and you know, we have black friends. In my mind, I was like, no, you did not just say that. Why do you feel the need to let me know that you have black friends? I'm like, we're all Adventists. That don't matter. But it's the shock of the fact that you can't believe in a person's mind. They got it into their mind that, you know what, here we are as Seventh-day Adventists in a house having lunch after church, and all you can think of is the fact of the color of my skin. And how because my skin color is different than 99% of the people at the potluck table, you feel like it helps me to feel comfortable by letting me know that you have other black friends. You have black people over all the time. Isn't that right? She says to her husband. I remember going up to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And while I was there doing call porter ministry, we arrived at our satellite location. We were staying with the pastor. While we were there with that pastor, his daughter had never ever seen a black person before in her life. She was 6. So I walked in the house. This girl's jaw just dropped open. She ran to her dad. She said, "Can he sleep in my room?" She made a little bed for me, right on her floor. She was going to sleep on the floor. I was going to sleep on the bed. So then after this, we came back, and her parents were like, "We're really sorry. We're really sorry." So then we, in the mornings, right, when it was time for breakfast, before we went call portering, door to door, the daughter would sit next to me every time. And she just wanted to stare at my skin. And then one time, you know, after 2 days of this, she was like, I'm like, "Do you want to touch it? It's okay." She was like, What is it like?" I'm like, "It's like chocolate." So she puts her hand on my skin. And before you know it, we're having a good time. We're becoming friends. And I'm like, you know how kids are, right? You big watermelon head, da-da-da-da-da, right? So we're having fun. And then she's like, "Well, you big black gorilla." Her parents are like, "Oh, no, you did it." I started laughing. Her parents are like, "Come here. Come here." Took her to the back room. As they took her to the back room, they started scolding her and letting her know, "You don't say that. That's not kind. This is not how you talk to people like this." And I'm like, they're like, "We're really sorry, Sebastian. We don't know what got into her." I'm like, "She's 6 years old. She's never met a black person. I don't think she got the correlation." But the parents were thinking, "Oh, no, you didn't." I remember sitting down with a friend. And we had this mutual friend. It was a girl. And we all knew how she felt about me, but I did not feel the same way. And I made that abundantly clear. And so my friend decided that when he and I were talking about this situation, that he was going to relay all of the information in that conversation to her. So I'm walking on campus, university, and she comes and finds me. I mean, obviously, she's like in tears. He repeated every single word I said. She's like, "I thought we were friends. And then he said, you said this when I took you blah, blah, blah to my church." She's like, "No, he did not say that. So I had to come find you." This girl was upset. She was a Christian. I was not a Christian. And so I remember at the time thinking to myself, no, this brother did not relay every single thing in this conversation to this person. The shock of the gossip, it was just unbelievable. I remember going to a church that was divided over a doctrinal issue. And in this particular church, you had your elder over here and elder B over here. And they had their little camps, one side here and one side there. And then when you get to the church, they said, "Brother Sebastian, we're so happy you're here because we need you to settle this once and for all." I'm like, "Look, I'm not on anybody's side. I'm on the side of the Bible." Amen. So I said, "Wherever the Bible falls is where you're going to find me." So they said, "Well, sounds good. We'll see what your sermon's like." So I preach, right? People come up. Go to the back, and now I'm meeting with the heads of each camp in the back. And they said, "Brother Sebastian, we appreciate your sermon, but, you know, we still got some divisions to work out." And I said, "Listen, the first thing we need to do, we need to pray." And the guy said, "I will not pray with him." I said, "No, this brother did not. Just sit up in God's house and look at another human being that Jesus died for and said, I will not pray with you." That's how far gone this man was. And I can even go into ministry. Every time we go out door to door, we usually pray together. So we're sitting there on our way to the streets to bring salvation to starving souls. And these people are arguing inside the vehicle. And as they're arguing inside the vehicle, the leader says, you know what? I'm going to drop this person off. Sebastian, I want you to go work with this girl. I'm not going to say her name. So I get out the van. I'm sitting with this girl. And as we're on the street with truth-filled books, she's still going off on this girl who is like 10 years younger than us. So as we're sitting there talking, I said, look, we don't need to. I'm like, you're older than her. Like, why are you acting like this? I'm like, this girl's like 15. She looks at me. She's shocked that I even just basically rebuked her. And I said, look, we just need to pray. We need to get to work. And I said, are you ready to pray? She said, I'm all right. And she walked off. I said, man, when you get to this point, where you literally doing the Lord's work and you won't even pray, that's a no you didn't kind of moment. As we build off of what God was sharing with us last night about early in the morning, I believe that there is also some things that make God and angels say, no, you did not. We obviously know that about sin. I don't think we need to preach on that. I think we are all clear that there are certain things that sometimes go on in our lives that God and angels are like, no, you didn't. No, you did not just get up there and preach that knowing how you're living back at home. No, you didn't just decide that you're going to go to this concert instead of going to serve the Lord. No, you didn't just take that tithe and spend it on yourself. Will a man rob God? Yes, you did. You would think to yourself that young people always say they got no time to do missions, no time to do evangelism, and as soon as they got a vacation, they do everything but evangelism. No, you didn't. I got class, I got exams, I got this. Now what happens when you have none of those things? Everything but serving God. No, you didn't. You had the audacity to use that excuse all school year long, all work long, and now when your vacation time comes up, God gets none. Yes, you did. When we talk about prayer, I believe that God is shocked, yes, by sin. But I think oftentimes God is shocked by our prayers. I think sometimes God is shocked by our lack of persistence in prayer. I think God is shocked by the things that we ask in prayer. So I want to take you to a verse tonight, just one text. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, and verse 32. When you're there, you can say amen. Are we there? The Bible says, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the Bible says that God, who did not spare his what? His own son. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome and he says, listen, I want to talk to you about God. I want to talk to you about a God that did not even spare his own son when it came to doing everything it took to bring you back. When it came to salvation, when it came to blessings that you need, God's greatest gift was for our greatest need. He didn't just give Jesus as a happy birthday gift. Jesus is not that kind of gift. It wasn't just, I was thinking about you today in the throne room. It's not that kind of gift. The gift of Christ is because of our need. If we didn't get that gift, we wouldn't make it. As the old song used to say, if it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would I be? If it had not been for the Lord by my side, where would I be? We all know where we would be. So the gift that he says, God did not even spare his own son. He looked at our situation. He looked at our sin. He looked at the mess that we were in. He looked at the foolishness that we dug ourselves 6 feet down. And God said, well, what is it going to take to get these people out of the hole? What is it going to take to bring them up back to where I originally created them to be? What is it going to take to take them from the power of Satan unto the power of God? And they said, God, if you're serious about redeeming them, it's going to take even your own son. And God said, okay, I'm not even willing to spare my son. I'm willing to give all, whatever it takes to save. This is why Ellen White writes in Steps to Christ. She says, people think it hard to give all to Jesus. When Jesus gave all for them, she says, I'm ashamed to think it. I'm ashamed to even write it. That someone would actually look at Christ, that would actually go to God in prayer, that would actually come to church, attend a conference like this, and be deciding in their minds, I'm not going to go all the way. And you wonder why we have no power? You can already tell what we are afraid of. We are afraid of being radical Christians. But God was not afraid of being a radical God. He was not afraid of going all the way and saying, guess what? You're not even going to save all of them. God says, that's okay. I would even do it for one. You talk about radical, that's radical. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He did not even spare his own son. But Paul says, the same person who did not even spare his own son, he says, but he delivered him up for us all. He says, how? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want you to understand what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, if God is in heaven and all of the universe's riches and wealth and resources are at his disposal, even his only son, and God would not even spare his own son, who is equal with God, who is equal with God in his very nature. If he would not even spare his own son, if he would not spare the Holy Spirit from being involved in the plan of salvation, if he would not spare every single angel in heaven, why would he not freely give us all things? So I believe that there are times when we come to God to pray and there's certain things we think God would not give us. And God says, no, you didn't. I didn't even spare my own son. What would make you think I will not provide for your rent? If I gave you the greater blessing, why would I not give you the lesser blessings? Because everything is less than Christ. So when Abraham comes to God and says, oh, I'm going to pray for Sodom because my nephew is in Sodom, he comes to God as if God is not desperate to save. Oh, if I can just speak with the Lord one more time. What if there are 50 righteous? I will spare the city. Well, would you destroy it for lack of five? Okay, 45, I'll spare the city. What about 40? I will spare it for 40. You think you start picking up on the trend. God says, let's see how low can you go. Let's see what you view of me. How far do you think I'm willing to go? How much do you think I value one soul over the wickedness that is in Sodom? Abraham got down to 10 and he stopped. All right, that's it, Lord. I'm not going lower than 10 because I don't think God would do it. God says, oh, no, you didn't. I didn't even spare my own son. What would make you think that saving this little city and your nephew for 5, him, his 2 daughters, his wife, God says, what would make you think I won't give you the lesser blessing? You come down to Elijah and Elisha, praying for this widow's son. There is Elijah kneeling by her bedside. And as Elijah is there, kneeling by the dead body of this woman, as he's kneeling there in prayer, it only makes sense why the patriarchs and the prophets were confident that God would answer them. Because all they had to keep in mind was the cross of Jesus. That God didn't even spare his own son. That God was going to deliver him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? This is why Paul can say, you should be careful for nothing. Careful for what? Nothing. Do you understand what this opens up for us in prayer? It's one thing to get up early in the morning, but it's another thing to say, what kind of requests are we bringing to God? Are our prayers making God and angels look at us and say, no, you didn't. Lord, help me find my keys. God's like, listen, you ain't got to weep and pray and say, Lord, please, my mother, she's lost. God is like, listen, you don't think I want to help save your mom? Why do we got to work ourselves up into some emotion as if we got to convince God to help us? When God gave his only son while we were yet enemies, now you are his child. You call him Father. You live for his name. You rejoice in his law. You have joy in his word. You share his gospel. You have received the grace of God into your life, and you're walking in the ways of the Lord. What would make you think that God would not give you the lesser blessing? We have to change our prayers, brothers and sisters. We have to always remember that the cross of Christ affects the way we pray. When we got the cross before us, I cannot come to God and say, oh yeah, this is too big, this is too hard, this is too deep, this is too costly. How? What is worth more than Jesus? That's why Paul could say to the Ephesians, he says, listen. He says, you know what my prayer is for you? That you would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. Who in this room would even have the boldness, even have the conception to come to God and say, would you give your only son for me? God did something that was way beyond what you could even ask or think. You wouldn't even think to ask a person to give up their only son for you. I know I'm right. We wouldn't even come. And God says, I gave it. And that was beyond anything you could even ask or think. It was exceedingly abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. That's why Paul can look at us and say, listen, you who are a Christian who understands the cross of Jesus, you cannot pray like that. Some of us are coming to God as if God is not willing to answer. Some of us are coming to God as if he will only answer these kinds of prayers. I had to learn the hard way. We need to stop coming to God with cheap prayers. Because God and angels are like, no, you didn't. He gave all of heaven in one gift. And you over here fretting about, I don't want to go to the Lord about this. This is why when we sang that song in the beginning, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear these burdens alone. Jesus will help me. Jesus alone. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Where do you think these songs came from? People who actually took God at his word and they trusted him. They say, Lord, I ain't got nothing but your promises, which means I got everything. I don't even got to worry because God promised it right here. I remember what it was like to be with no money, no place to live, no food, no job, no access to any resources. That was the time I ate the best. I'm telling you the truth. If my wife is watching, she'll tell you the truth too. That was the time we ate the best. And I sit down and laugh at myself thinking, here I am stressing, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. And it was the very single time when I couldn't do any of those things that I was the most well supplied. And here I am stressing. Can't go to God about this one. I know why we haven't found that it's sweet to trust in Jesus, because we haven't trusted him. Or the things we've trusted him are super small. A human being could do that. You know the kind of requests we need to bring to God are the kind of requests that only God can answer. We got to bring the things to God that only God can do. So take a moment, inventory on your prayer list. How many of those things can you really do? How many of those things can someone else do? And how many of those things it would only have to be God? Listen, I had to sit down, you know, I remember before GYC, and we were driving there. I called every single rental car place. They're like, we have no minivans available. Zero. I said, okay. I called over an hour and a half away to 2 hours away. No vans. I'm like, none. They're like, zero. We are all sold out. Now here I'm thinking like, man, I got to go to GYC. Like, and I'm telling you, this is like 5-6 months ago. So I'm like, man, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. So then took my little prayer book, wrote it down, prayer request, Lord, I need a van. I need it to be this kind of van with this much space. And the crazy thing was someone asked if they could ride with me to GYC. So I had to add another person. So Lord, we got to have space for this and this and this. And I need to be able to pick it up on this day. And I need to be this price. So I put that there. Then I said, all right, I need a promise to base this thing on. So I found it there in the book of Acts. It says, God told Paul, I have appointed you to appear unto Caesar. So he says, look, when they were on the ship, he says, none of these men will suffer harm. So then I put that promise right next to my prayer request, started praying. Then I would pray until I had peace, to confidence that God was going to answer that prayer. So I remember the final morning, I got up to go to the rental car place. I ended up I had to reserve a car. But I had faith that, look, I'm prayed about this, man. I'm going to get a van. Just as I'm pulling into the parking lot, I see 3 vans parked there. I'm like, yes, Lord. Get inside the rental car place, waiting in line, get to the desk. The lady's like, how can I help you? I'm like, yeah, I have a reservation under Braxton. She's like, oh, yeah, you got this car. And I said, are those vans available? She says, you know, actually, we have 2 vans available. One of those is not available. I said, so are they available to rent? She says, well, let me see if there's any other reservations out there. As she was saying that, another van pulled in. She said, I don't know what's going on, but everybody's returning their car today. I said, I know what's going on. I'm not even lying. God is my witness. I said, I know what's going on. I was praying. And I said, God is going to send people back early. I had my choice which van I wanted. Oh, you want to go check them? I checked which ones was cleaner, who had the most space, checked all the trunk. Oh, they got space under the seats? Yeah, yeah, we're going to get this one. She says, no problem. We'll have it clean for you. It'll be out in 10 minutes. And the price was $400 less. Got in the car, put the keys in. I was like, yes, Lord, you've done it again. Drove home. They were like, wait, when? I thought there were no vans. No, there was a van for us. I don't know about everybody else, but as for me and my house, time to pack your bags. We're going to GYC. And just after that, I remember also I was dealing with a young lady caught up in a bad situation. So I was praying and I said, Lord, if it's your will, I said, help this girl to call me. Because I knew I wasn't going to convince her. I knew I wasn't going to convince. She was already duped. She was deep in it. So I said, Lord, the only way is if she calls me and she says, look, I think I need to get out of this situation. Can you guys house me for a little bit? Then I remember with GYC, the IRS kept holding back our 501c3 status. They're like, oh, it's still delayed, still delayed. So I was praying about that too. Those are all on my list. Promises right next to them. The day GYC ended, I'm packing, literally, the stuff is in the van. We are about to leave the conference center hotel. My phone rings, don't recognize the number, but the Lord said, answer the phone. Hello? Hi, this is such and such from the IRS. I was just calling to let you guys know that you've been approved for R3. I'm like, really? He's like, yeah, just fax me this. I'm like literally in the middle of packing the car. No problem. Call me tomorrow. Call him tomorrow. Sends me the letter, paperwork, done. Off the list. No effort. I've been working with these people for like 2 years. One day like this, just as I was driving home to return the van, and I'm already rejoicing. I'm talking to the lady at the counter. I'm going after her too. I'm like, listen, sister, when the Lord's blessing, that means he's in the neighborhood. So what's your name? I'm like, because you might be the next blessing on the list. I need souls. So next thing you know, we're sitting there talking, get a text message from the girl. Hey, situation not so good. Do you think I can stay with you guys? My response was LOL. Her response, question mark. That was not an LOL text. I'm like, oh, I'll explain later. Pack your stuff. We'll see you over there. She's like, well, I don't know. So I call her on the phone. She's like, why are you so excited? I said, I've been praying for you for 2 months. That was all in the space of 2 weeks. He that did not spare his own son. When I got that behind my mind, when I kneel down to God in prayer, it's not a burdensome time. I know who I'm coming to. I'm coming to him who says, Sebastian, I gave all for you. So if you come to a person who's like, listen, I'm willing to not even spare my own son, how can I not come confidently and boldly before the Lord? I even remind God. I'm sitting there like, Lord, here is the financial situation. You know what we need to do. You know what's going on. I'm like, man, you gave your own son for me. You're going to save me and leave me out here to starve? That don't even make sense. So you're going to redeem me from sin, but I'm going to die of starvation. David said, Lord, he says, I was young and I'm now old and I ain't never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. That's what your word says. That's what you said. That's what David said. So work it out. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going back to work because I know it's going to work out. You know what happened? When I was flying on a mission trip to Dubai, the government had garnished my money out of the account because they said I owed back taxes. And I'm like, this is crazy. It was literally the day we were buying our tickets to go to Dubai for the mission. I couldn't believe it. And I remember being frustrated, but God provided a way to get to Dubai. Praise God. But then when we came back, and there we were, I was praying. I'm like, Lord, David said I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Da, 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 da. You gave your only son for me. Go to check the mail, check from the government. We garnished too much money. Here's $900 back. Man, listen, the government don't give money back. That's the truth. And they sure don't give it back quickly. But there it was, right on time. God said, the reason why I took that money before Dubai, because I needed to save it for today. He was just keeping it in a heavenly piggy bank. Amen. Because he did not even spare his own son. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We got to change the way we pray. We're going to get up early in the morning, And if we're going to seek to know the Lord, listen, there's no better way to know God than to test his promises and watch him fulfill it. People wonder why I'm always smiling, laughing, and joking. I'm like, man, I got no reason to be sad. None. Like zero. You could not discourage me. People are like, yeah, man, this is happening. Look at this. This is terrible. I'm like, you're right. It is terrible, but still going to heaven. Jesus is still pleading. He's still coming. Still got the grace of God. Still going to finish this work. Still, I mean, I could go on and on down the list. Even if the Lord doesn't add any other extra blessings today, I got enough blessings in the past to still rejoice. You know, on your iPhone, you got a reminders app, right? You know, I have a list. It says reminders, everything the Lord has done. So I just go on that list, set a little timer reminder. Sometimes you're just walking throughout the day. You didn't even know you needed encouragement till the reminder thing goes off. Boop. I'm like, wait, what kind of alarm is this? Open this thing up. Remember, Sebastian, when the Lord provided for that plane ticket. $1,800 in 2 days. I'm like, you're right, Lord, you're good. Let me stop tripping. What kind of prayers are we praying? How are we coming to Christ? Are we coming to him in a way that Jesus says, no, you didn't? You went through all of that to ask me for this? I gave my life for you. What can we ask? I want you to think about the possibilities that people have received in prayer. I love this because when I sit down and think about the fact that, do you know what compels people to gamble? Go to Las Vegas, cards and all these dice and all this stuff. What causes people to do these slot machines and everything? Just throwing away all their money. You know what's keeping them there? The possibility. Just the possibility. They're like, yep, the next one might be the jackpot. The next one might be the jackpot. They just keep going. Pulling that thing, throwing all their money away, and people sitting there like, hey, man, you might want to slow down. Your money's going fast. No, man, I got a good break. I got a good hand, blackjack. Next hand. You say, what keeps a person compulsively gambling? It's the possibility. So I want you to think about the things that people have received from God in prayer in the past. Listen, this quote. I meant to hurry up and bring this to a close. This is from Ian Bounds. He says, the Syrophoenician woman prayed for the health things. In fact, the Old Testament is but the record of God dealing with his people through the divine appointment of prayer. Abraham prayed that Sodom might be saved from destruction. Abraham's servant prayed and received God's direction in choosing a wife for Isaac. Hannah prayed and Samuel was given unto her. Elijah prayed and no rain came for 3 years, and he prayed again and the clouds gave rain. Hezekiah was saved from a mortal illness by prayer. Jacob's praying saved him from Esau's revenge. The old Bible is the history of prayer for temporal blessings as well as spiritual blessings. He says, do you want to continue into the New Testament? Peter prayed for Dorcas and she came back to life at her own funeral. How's that for a eulogy? Peter, can you come by? Dorcas is dead. Oh, yeah. Sister, arise. Listen, you talk about a funeral being used to convert people. The Bible says the whole city converted. That's all they needed. And you think Dorcas was complaining? Dorcas was like, hallelujah. If I got to die to win the city and come back to life, then let it be. You got people, Paul walking through. People being healed by his own shadow. Can you imagine? You got a man possessed with demons. People trying to cast these demons out. And the demons said, listen, Jesus we know. Paul we know. Listen, when a demon knows you by name, he says, look, we know that, brother. We don't mess with Paul. Because Paul was a praying man. Listen, that's what I want. I want somebody to be demonically possessed. And someone's like, in the name of the God that Sebastian worships. They'd be like, yeah, Sebastian, I know. Who are you? Don't you want that? You want to have a name that devils fear. Let me explain what I mean. And then I'm going to make my invitation. This is from a man named Samuel Chadwick. He says, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. The church that lost its Christ was full of good works. Activities are multiplied that meditation may be ousted. And organizations are increased that prayer may have no chance. Souls may be lost in good works as surely as in evil ways. The one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Because prayer moves the arm of omnipotence. What's on your prayer list? I have these cards tonight. It only has one thing on the card. I'll tell you what the card says. It says, I would like to commit to a daily prayer list based upon the promises of God. And I'm just going to add to this. I'm talking about great prayers. I'm not talking about things that are easy, because God will give you those. Those are the lesser blessings. But I'm talking about praying for higher, lesser blessings, because everything's less than Jesus. And he already gave it to us. So every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You want to come up front and say, Lord, I'm willing to make this commitment. You don't get no book, paper, pen, pencil, whatever it is. We already got the cards ready for you. And you want to come up and say, I'm going to have a list of those things that's going to be my prayer list that I know when God sees it, he's not going to say, oh, no, you didn't. He's going to say, oh, yes, that's what I'm talking about. That's a person who has faith. Daily prayer list based upon the promises of God. And that prayer list is filled with amazing requests that if God did it, you would sit and laugh. You couldn't believe it. You would say what the Bible says. They said, when the Lord turned our captivity again, we thought we were dreaming. That's the kind of prayer list I'm talking about. If you want to make that commitment, I want you to come up front. We already got the cards. I'm talking about an amazing prayer list. If God did this, I would be saying to myself, Lord, I can't believe it. No, you didn't. No, you did not. Come, you can make space in the middle. Don't worry about that. We're all family. Come, crowd in together. We know each other. We love each other. They already got the cards. They got pens coming. Fill it out. Commitment card. Because it's one thing to get up early in the morning. It's another thing to say, you know what? This is my list. That's why I'm getting up early in the morning. And you know what the promise is? The promise is that if you come to your Father in secret, Jesus says he will reward you openly. You get up in that secret place of prayer. I remember when I woke up this morning, 4:30 a.m., I only got 4.5 hours of sleep. I thought I was drunk. Lord, I don't know about this. But I said, you know what? I know there's some young person in Leicester struggling to pray, so I got to do it. So I started praying. Next thing I know, 2 hours later, I didn't even feel tired. I was ready to go on a jog. Then I sat up, I'm like turned over, I'm like, all right, let me just think about my day, what I need to do. Then the Lord started giving stuff to me, changing my seminar around, giving me, I'm like, man, this is crazy. And here I am now preaching, 9 o'clock at night, haven't slept all day. 4.5 hours of sleep. But I had just as much time in prayer. That's the strength. But the thing that makes it more amazing, it's not just the personal contact with Jesus, but it's the answered prayers. When you start seeing him do it, you're looking at your paper like, Lord, I'm running out of stuff to pray for. You got to go bigger. I want us to kneel together as we pray. So if you can kneel where you are, if possible. Father in heaven, Paul said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Lord, that's why we're here. Lord, we're tired of coming before you with prayers that lead to no true, genuine Christian experience. No ways to test and prove God. So we're filling out these cards to make a commitment to God that we're going to start asking you for requests as if you are God. We're going to start praying for things that actually sound like we're talking to the King of the universe. That actually show how much faith we have in the power of God. Lord, it was your servant that said that God longs for us to expect great things from him. It was your servant that said God longs to have us reach out after him in faith. Lord, if you long for it, then we need you to lay it upon our hearts tonight. You know we're going to get up early in the morning. You know that we're already going to be there in the throne room seeking audience with you. But now, Lord, we pray that you would teach us what to ask. And the Bible promised that the Spirit makes intercession for us. Especially for our infirmities, Lord, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. And so, Lord, we pray that as we make this commitment and as we make that list and as we come like the persistent widow, seeking God day after day after day, believing that he's not an unjust judge, but that he's a loving heavenly father who already didn't hold back even the loss of his son. I know that he's excited to give me the lesser blessings. Lord, we pray that we would not ask amiss, that we may consume these blessings upon our lusts, but help us to pray truly in Jesus' name. To come not just for our own personal gain and benefit, but to pray for the blessing of those around us and for your name and for your kingdom. Lord, we don't want these answers just so we can brag. We want these answers so that you can be glorified. So that we can have testimonies to bring to people and say, this is my beloved. This is he who is chiefest among 10,000. This is the one I love. This is the one that I give all to. This is the one that when he calls me, I will always answer. This is the one who can expect the world from me, and I'll give him the galaxy. This is the one. And I want to tell you what great things he has done for me. Lord, this is our prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.